Isaiah chapter 42 is where we'll be studying this morning. And I was thinking, you know, since we sort of incorporated verses 9 through 16 into the lesson last week, that we would just sort of incorporate them into the lesson this week and carry on right down to the end of the chapter. And I struggled with that and realized I was missing some really important passages of Scripture here. We didn't want to be in too big a rush on this. I keep thinking, because Isaiah has 66 books, we really don't want to be in here till the rapture, and that I need to keep it moving along. But sometimes in my desire to be hasty, I'm also tempted sometimes to leave behind some really good material. And so I got over that temptation and decided to plod along here and really cover some things in Isaiah 42 verses 9 through 16. Let's read the passage together. We'll pray, and then we'll study. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Great passage of Scripture. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study this morning. Milton Everett, will you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Many times in the Old Testament, things are done by the Lord. And these things that are done in such a way that everyone affected by them will know that God is the Lord. You know, the big problem in the Old Testament is idolatry. Nothing's changed. We got a big problem with that today. But the idea is that everybody would be able to figure out that God is the Lord. Let's look at a couple of examples of this so you understand. Keep your finger where you are. This is just introductory, but go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and look with me at verse 7. We're right in the middle of the context, but there's enough in this verse so you understand. God says to Israel, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In other words, by getting you out, you're going to know I am the Lord. Look in Exodus chapter 7 at verse 5. Not only would Israel know that God is the Lord, but in Exodus chapter 7 verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So the great things, the plagues and the removal, the exodus of Israel from Egypt is a testimony to the greatness of God, something that only God could do, and that way everybody would know God is the Lord. All right, go past Isaiah this time. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel there. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and notice this over and over again, this idea that God does things, and by the things that he does, the people who are affected know that he is the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 20, and look at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, moreover also, the Lord's talking about the Jews in the wilderness. He said, moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Why? That they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Same chapter, Ezekiel chapter 20, look at verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 26. I polluted them in their own gifts, and that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Look at it in verse 38. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 42. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 44, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see how that thing is? The Lord does those things. And when he does, it's by those things that the Lord is known. So the title of our Sunday school lesson today is The Lord Will Be Known. And there are several things in the passage we've read here in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 9 through 16, by which the Lord will be known. Just wanted to give you that brief introduction so you can see kind of a theme of these verses together. All right, the Lord will be known by, first of all, in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord will be known by his fulfillment of prophecy. His fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 9. The Bible says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. So what he's saying is this. We told you some things back here, and you've lived long enough today to see those things I told you back there come to pass. So now I'm going to tell you some new things that haven't happened yet, so that by the time those things come to pass, you'll know that I'm the one that did it. Because I'm the only one, he says, basically, that it can tell you what's fixing to happen and then make it happen just the way I told you it was going to happen. So you're going to know that he is the Lord by his fulfillment of prophecy. It's the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill prophecy. That's his testimony. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, which of course is the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation is just filled with prophecy, things that haven't even been fulfilled yet. There are those who believe the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, but they'll see these things come to pass and they'll know then that they weren't right. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 10. John saw somebody that he mistook for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell at his feet in verse 10 to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. So this guy is an angel that looks like the Lord. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Watch it. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, they say, I haven't added all of them up, I've added up most of them. They say that there are 48 prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his lifetime when he came. And the probability of that happening is so slight. I've given you this illustration before, but you could take all the molecules in the universe, paint one of them red, put a blind man in the middle of the universe, and the likelihood that he would draw that red molecule on the first draw is greater than Jesus Christ fulfilling all those prophecies in his lifetime. All right? That's the testimony of Jesus. Now, on your way back to Isaiah, stop in Romans. Stop in Romans. Romans chapter 4. So you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you have the book of Acts, and then you have Romans. Romans chapter 4. And notice this thing about the Lord. Look at verse 17. We're just looking for the last statement in that chapter, in that verse, Romans 4:17, but we'll read the verse. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, watch it, and calleth those things that which be not as though they were. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. He said to Abraham, you're going to have a boy. And then when he was 100 years old, he had that baby. Just like he said he would. So the Lord is, that's his unique thing. And when you see that kind of prophecy coming to pass, like all these we're reading here, that's a declaration of the Lord. It's a way that he's going to be known. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. We're studying Isaiah chapter 42, but look at Isaiah chapter 46. And notice one more time where he says this. Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 9. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. All right, that's how you're going to know. Because he's going to be the one that fulfills all this prophecy. All right? The Lord will be known not only by his fulfillment of prophecy, which we see in Isaiah 42:9, but the Lord will also be known by his expansion of praise. Now, in here, we praise him. All right? And you know, I've said some things, and for a purpose, I've said this kind of modern thing going on in the mega churches, very fleshly, very little of the Spirit of God involved in that. But let me at least say this. There are some people in there that are attempting to praise God. Thank God they're not praising the devil, okay? You understand? Now, I realize that it's not exactly like what you see here, but like Paul said when he was in prison, there were a lot of people that were preaching Christ just to add contention to Paul. He said, praise God. Much in every way Christ is preached. So there are a lot of people who are praising God, but the whole world's not praising him. But I'll tell you what, boy, there's coming a day when the whole earth is going to kick back and let it out with a shout. And you're going to know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be known by the expansion of praise. It's isolated now to churches like ours and others around and people in their homes, you know. You hit your thumb with a hammer now that you're a Christian and you say praise God. You used to say other things. That is what you say, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I thought so. That's what I'm trying to say too, you know. You know how I remedied that problem? I just quit using hammers. That was the easiest way to deal with that problem. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar is a descendant of Ishmael. The village that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Everything in the earth is breaking loose in praise of God when Jesus Christ arrives. It's a wonderful thing. People are concerned now today about the coming of the Antichrist and whether we're going through the tribulation and all that. I'm going to tell you what. No matter how bad it gets for you and me before the Lord comes, he is coming. And when he does, he'll fulfill all this prophecy, and when he does, everything in the earth is going to shout and scream and rejoice. Now, you're going to see here in just the next few verses that when the Lord comes, he's also going to tear this place up, getting his enemies out of here. You say, well, then why would they be singing and shouting and glorifying God? You know, when you read books about military Like, for instance, the ones, you know, I'm reading right now about D-Day and all that because we're getting ready to go over to France. And, you know, those French were in that resistance and they were hanging around there under German oppression. And when the Americans came, their houses were getting bombed and shelled, and those people were out there going, "Yay! Good for the Americans!" Why? They knew this was a chance to get rid of the Germans in spite of the fact that some of their houses were getting burned down. And the same thing's going to happen. The Lord's going to show up, and even though lots of bad things are going to happen around here, there's going to be a lot of shouting and screaming because the Liberator is here, you know. The Liberator's here. His expansion praise. Come back with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. When you read your Bible, do you ever read with a pen handy? Just jot down notes sometimes in the margin of your Bible. You ought to jot down next time you start back through the Old Testament how many times the trees and the woods and the forests and the sun and the moon and the stars and everything, all the host of heaven, break out in praise of God when Jesus returns. Psalm 96 is all about that. Psalm 96, verse 1, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all, look at that, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And then there's a bunch of things about worshiping Him and so forth like that. Look at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Just the whole earth, the heavens, everything, praising the Lord. You can't even imagine. Right now, they say, yeah, you know, you can't say prayer in Jesus' name at a football game and you hear the stands roar when the touchdown scored. Just imagine, sometimes that may be as many as 100,000 people. Just imagine when millions of people and all the trees and the heavens and the earth and the sea roaring praise of God. It'll be deafening. You know what? I can't wait. That's really something to cheer about. I can't wait at all. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Don't even remember. Boy, but they were shouting and screaming when the touchdowns were being scored. You know it wasn't the Cowboys. Amen. Look at Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Psalm 98, look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 98, look at verse 8. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Go back to the book of Isaiah. The Bible's loaded. I'm just giving you a little taste of it. There's so many wonderful places. Look in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 9. Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. We'll look at one more, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, look at verse 12. There's many of these, but you're going to get the point here. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's going to be quite a sight. I mean, it's so... You know, the most you've ever seen by way of imagination that would not compare but might jog your thinking a little would be something Disney might create, you know. Nothing compared to this. Your mind can't even conceive of it. It's going to be so great. But by that, You're going to know, because everything in the earth is going to say, there he is right there. There he is right there. So the Lord's going to be known by his fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord's going to be known by his expansion of praise. All right? Go back to Isaiah chapter 42, and the Lord's also going to be known by his destruction of his enemies. His destruction of enemies. Look in Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. When I was a kid, we had a cartoon called Mighty Mouse. And today they have superheroes. Nothing by comparison to this. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Now that kind of jealousy right there is not jealousy like a man who has a jealous rage because some other man is looking at his wife. It's similar to that, but this jealousy is a very careful, a very watchful guarding or keeping of something. And the Lord has been watching and carefully guarding Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has just been under one siege after another, and the Babylonians have been in there, and the Medes and Persians have been in there, and Alexander the Great's gone through there, and the Romans through there, and the Ottomans through there, and now the Palestinians are in there. And I mean, you know, he has been watching that thing the whole way through. And when those nations surround Jerusalem like that, he stirs up jealousy like a man of war. It's one of the great motivating factors of a man in military. He is going to give it all in order to lay siege to that place and win against his enemies. He's a mighty man. He stirs up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. That's not surprising. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He says, I have long time holding my peace. I've been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. Any of you guys ever have the luxury of going to Lamaze classes and then going into the, while your babies are being born? Everything's quiet. I thank God for epidurals. I shouldn't even know what those are, but I thank God for those things to ease the pain. But I tell you what, I've heard some of this crying like a travailing woman. Lizzie was almost born in the car on the way to the hospital. And she never cussed, but she had some things to say. She was well behaved. But boy, she said something about stop and get this baby or something. I went through the school zone right there by the hospital in Milton, Santa Rosa Hospital in Milton. I went through that school zone at 75 miles an hour. Somebody was at the stop sign right out there in front of the hospital. I just went around him like he was standing still. I didn't do what the ambulances do. I didn't yield. I just went. We walked in the hospital, and there was a pink lady in there. And I told her, my wife is in the car having a baby. I need help. And she just gasped. She panicked. Ah! I said, you're beginning to sound just like she does. I didn't know what she was gasping for. I turned around. Ann was standing in the doorway. So I saw a wheelchair and got her, looked up at the clock as I was rushing her to the emergency room. It said noon. I went to move my car from the porte-cochere, went right back to the emergency room, and they handed me the baby. Lizzie was born at 8 after 12. That's fast. He said, I'm going to cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. You see, that's what's surprising. Why would the earth shout when he knows he's going to make the mountains waste and the hills and all that dry up their herbs? It's because that destruction is necessary to get the enemies out of there. What happens after a good grass fire anyway? Boy, doesn't it just come back beautiful green? And he's, let her rip, boy, let it burn. We're tired of these enemies putting us under oppression. You know what's strange? This just thought came to my mind, but We have, haven't you noticed that every time you hear a proclamation of a government today saying it's going to be this, that it always turns out being exactly the opposite? You ever notice that? Paperwork Reduction Act, and I got more paper, I can't even file it all. Okay, and they say it's the Affordable Care Act, and it's going to bankrupt the country. And, you know, in spite of the fact that there were probably some well-minded, well-meaning people that were trying to make health care affordable, you can't do that. And not that way, anyway. And so you've got all these things, okay, that are, they say one thing and they mean another. So when you have environmentalists that say they care for the environment, God's going to say, let me show you. I made it. I'll show you how to care for it, because it's not going to turn out to be care for the environment. And they're going to, the mountains are shouting, saying, thank God we finally have somebody here who does know how to take care of this, the one who made us. So he's going to be known by his destruction of his enemies. Now the Bible says he's a mighty man, a mighty man. Look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Now in Psalm 24, the whole psalm is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that's the gates of Jerusalem, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, who is this King of glory? And the answer is, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now you can read about his might in battle in the Old Testament, but since he came and died on the cross, you haven't seen it. Nobody has seen that might and strength, strong arm of the Lord in 2,000 years. And when they speak about him, they talk about little manger scenes and little lambs and little cherubs in diapers with little bitty wings floating over the manger and all this meek and mild and holy little Jesus. Boy, they're going to be shocked when he comes. He is a mighty, mighty man. Look in Psalm 78 at verse 65. Psalm 78, look at verse 65. You know, he says, I've long time holding my peace. Well, it's like this. Verse 65, Psalm 78, verse 65. The Lord awaked as one out of sleep. So it's like he was taking a nap. The Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. You see that? So it's like right now, they talk about those that dieth sleeping in Jesus. And so when he comes, it's like he was taking a nap. But man, when he comes up, it's like he woke up hungover. What it says, they shouts by reason of wine. And if you've ever seen that before, it's not a pretty sight. If you've done that before, you weren't a pretty sight. A man of war. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. All right, Exodus chapter 15. One of the things you're going to notice in the Bible, Exodus chapter 15 is a song. You're going to notice in the Bible that there are songs or there are prayers that are prayed. And the songs sung or the prayers prayed are all about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Hannah prays because Samuel is born in 1 Samuel chapter 2, all second coming. This is the song that the Israelites sing when they finally get out of Egypt. It's all about the second coming. Exodus chapter 15, look what he says about the Lord in verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, you didn't see that. When Pilate was questioning Jesus, he said, if my kingdom were now of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not now from hence. But boy, when it is coming, it is going to be a rip-roaring fight. Get back to the New Testament, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 1. We've seen this passage a few times, but I like to keep coming back to familiar passages because they'll help you. Sometimes somebody will say, well, when the Lord comes back, He's going to be all real nice and everything, right? You could say, well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Let's see if He's going to be that way or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. How? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Isn't that something? So when He comes back, it is a firestorm. Go on back to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll pick up the next thing, and I'll show you something. I'll read something to you from Joel. Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord is known by His destruction of His enemies. In Joel chapter 2, you know what the Bible says about that fire when Jesus comes back? It says this, a fire devoureth before them. That's Him and you and us. All of us that are saved are going to be riding horseback with the Lord as His armies, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. I've been practicing for that. I've ridden horses a little bit, just getting ready for the ride. And He says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, nothing shall escape them. So it comes in like a firestorm, just burns up everything. Did you ever see any documentary on Hiroshima, the dropping of the bomb, and how there was a sudden just destruction of and in the firestorm, that there were actually people that, experienced spontaneous combustion, just like that. That's not even close to what this is going to be, okay? But when He's done, His enemies are going to be gone completely. So He's going to be known by His fulfillment of prophecy, by His expansion of praise, by His destruction of His enemies, and by one more thing, verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. All right, who is the blind? I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. Who's the blind? I'll show you who the blind is. Look in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Do you know who that is? It's Israel. It's Israel, and the Lord speaks about this early in Isaiah, and He speaks about it throughout the New Testament, that they've been blinded. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, and you'll see it. Romans chapter 11, he says here, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 25. Romans 11:25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Well, you're reading about the Deliverer in Isaiah 42. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So the blind is Israel. They cannot see. When Jesus Christ was here as their Messiah performing miracles, they didn't get it. After He rose from the dead, even the disciples couldn't tell it till He revealed Himself to them out of the Scripture. You go to Israel now and stand on a street corner and proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and you will lose your visa and you will be home in a minute. Why? They're blind. They don't see it. And the truth of the matter is, He is their Messiah. But they're blind to that. He said, well, I'm going to lead the blind. The deliverer will lead the blind so that they can see. And he says, while you're in the New Testament, go to the book of John. While you're in the New Testament, go to the book of John, John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, he says in Isaiah, he says, not only will I bring the blind by a way they knew not, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. He tried to do that at his first coming. I will make darkness light before them, he said. Well, look in John chapter 1 at verse 4. In him, that's Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the case with Jesus Christ at his first coming. He came with that light to bring them out of the darkness, and they just missed it altogether. He says, I'm coming back, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I will make darkness light before them, which is going to be easy to do. All he has to do is lead them. Because he is the light of the world. And then in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, he also said, I'm going to make the crooked things straight. The crooked things straight. Well, that's good. In Isaiah, that was Isaiah 42, 16. Look at Isaiah 45, 2. Isaiah 45, 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now that's a reference to what he's going to do for Cyrus, but it's also the same thing he does for Israel. As a matter of fact, when he is here the first time and preached, John did, the Bible says that fulfilled the words of Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Didn't happen at his first coming because they rejected him. So at his second coming, he's going to straighten it out. Haven't you ever said to your kids when you were raising them, I'm going to straighten you out. Bend over. You make them crooked to straighten them out. The beauty of all this, go back to Isaiah 42 and we'll wrap it up with this. The beauty of all this is he will be known by his fulfillment of prophecy, by his expansion of praise, by his destruction of his enemies, by his salvation of Israel, by his salvation of Israel. And notice in verse 16, right at the end, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. An amazing thing about the long-suffering of God, as bad as Israel has been toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he never turned his back on them. He let God turn his back on Jesus, but Jesus never turned his back on them. That is a remarkable testimony of the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to have studied your words. We ask you please to help us enjoy good fellowship today. Great opportunity to sing praises to you, to study and hear the words of God. We ask you to help us to be faithful stewards of these words, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.